Glad the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Wednesday, May 16th, 2018.
Reading from James chapter 3, as referenced yesterday, but we didn't quite know where it was in the Bible during Mark and Friends when Marianne and I were talking about the tongue and the power in words, and I had referenced something, and I thought, where is that? Is that in James or something? Well, I found it, but I want to lay a little context and then get your thoughts on it, Jason, because I think it's just a great passage for us all. And, you know, James brings so much conviction of the Holy Spirit. There's so many things that's like, wham, okay, yeah, I fail at that. Wham, oh, I fail at that. Oh.
Well, James is really a great book of kind of your guidebook of Christian living. James really brings us through and talks to us about how we live life as a Christian. It really gives us some practicality to our faith.
Yeah, this, and I love this chapter. It's titled Taming the Tongue. And yesterday, Marianne read out of her book, Memories of an African Son, and one of the themes were, you know, the power in words and how we can use them to curse people and how we can speak blessings onto people. And so the importance of words and what we say. And so then I thought of that one, that the power of the tongue. And then this specific, it's actually verse 9 and 10, but we'll get to that after we lay a little context. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If any is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Wow, these are pretty strong words.
Yeah.
All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And then this is the verse that I kind of referenced yesterday, but we couldn't figure out what it exactly said. But with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And I think part of what I was trying to communicate yesterday, Jason, is that, like this verse 9, with our tongues we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. And we were talking about the importance of words, and so here, you know, we might cut down people or whatever, and they're made in God's likeness, and God loves them and cares for them and wants them to be redeemed. And so we have to be very conscious when we put people down, when we slam people or slander them and so forth, that it should not be. And I think that's just kind of a reminder for all of us, what we say and how we talk about people, that they're made in God's likeness. And again, it's that reminder that all people have value. I mean, yes, there are sinners and there's people far from the Lord, but even those people, we should try to handle them with the love of Christ. And that could be keeping away from them and certainly raising issues like, hey, this is a bad person or child molester, whatever. You know, I'm not going to have my children around them. But I think we have to be conscientious of how we use our tongue and what we say about people. And then remember that they're made in God's likeness, so they have some intrinsic value, even the worst of the worst. The goal is that they would find that redemptive work in Jesus, and maybe we'd be used to point them towards that. So, I don't know. What do you see in this whole passage, even though I'm throwing it at you out of nowhere?
Yeah. Well, it begins and it says, you know, not many of you should suppose to be teachers. And so within the context of the church, and the church for James would be God's gathered people. Now, he would say, you know, James, stepbrother of Jesus, who is an apostle, would say, you know, these are those who have been called to teach within the context of the church. But I think in the broader mandate of like Matthew 28, We have all been given the command to therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that we've been commanded by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so James is talking about those who teach. And in a really broad kind of context, we all are teachers. All of us who follow Christ are teachers in one way or another, just like you said. I mean, if we use words during the day, we are bearing witness and teaching people either about God's grace and His forgiveness and His love, His restraint. I mean, we think about God doesn't desire that all should perish, but that they should come to repentance, that God is patient. And so does our the tone and tenor of our words carry the patience of God so that we are instructing a culture that there is another way to live? And so all of us, I think, are teachers in one way or another. Now, there are clearly those who teach in the context of laying out God's word and helping people to walk in the path, the well-trodden path that God has laid out through His word. But all of us, in one way or another, are teachers. I think about my wife, who, by the tone and tenor of her speech, I think about Holly, teaches our kids something about what it means to follow God and who God is. And so here, James is saying, not many of you should suppose to become teachers, brother, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So he's saying, look at how you act, your character, and your integrity. It even transcends the words that you'll teach. You know, it transcends the Bible lesson. It does the character and integrity that you have come behind that, so that the words that you teach are actually the words you live by. Mm-hmm. You know, we would say practice what you preach is kind of the cultural axiom for this. You know, do we practice what we preach? And so to your point, what do our words look like? If you were to put a Christian, an agnostic, and an atheist on a panel together and tell them that we're not going to talk about religion but present them with a political ideology, are they all going to sound the same? You know, as a Christian, you'd be like, well, you know, I'm just I'm pro this, and I'm anti that, and go, oh, that idiot and that moron. And I really do. I find when I watch the news sometimes that a lot of these guys sound the same, no matter what camp they may say that they belong to. You know, well, yeah, you know, I'm a card-carrying, you know, conservative Christian. Yeah, well, on some levels, I want to apologize beforehand for what I'm going to say, but sometimes those folks sound very bigoted and very close-minded and at times very graceless.
Yeah, filled with hate and angry.
Exactly. I mean, the grace of God. You know, one of the greatest interviews I ever saw was with Russell Moore, and he's the head of the ethics and religious arm of the Southern Baptist Convention. He's a great voice. But he was talking about, you know, somebody had called him horrible and wretched because he had spoken out about something that this person had done politically. And Russell Moore's response was beautiful. He said, you know what? I am everything you said. That's why on Sunday morning I sing that God saved a wretch like me. Because I truly am everything that you say, and only by the blood and redeemed action of Jesus Christ am I different than that. Can I transcend that? And for me, that was so instructive to hear, because that is the way that you handle those kinds of situations. Because I think our human inclination is kind of come back and just use our words like daggers, use our words like arrows. And if we think in the Bible, who is the one who the words are ascribed to like arrows? Satan. His words are like flaming arrows. And we have protection from that in Christ, in the armor of God. And so sometimes we do things that don't look very much like what Christ would do. And so I love in this, in the very beginning, I think it's verse 2 here, yeah. Verse 2 says, for we all, one of my favorite words in the Bible, all, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So James moves into this analogy of horses and bits. How do you take this strong kind of wild horse and make it more tame? Well, you have to put a bit in its mouth. You have to curb its speech. You know, some of the wisest men I know and some of the most humble men I know speak the least. And I am really trying to work on that because I like talking. And sometimes I say really silly things that I wish I would never have said later on. Hindsight is always 20/20. But James says, look, you stumble in many ways. You need to acknowledge that before you step into saying something, before you step into teaching things. You need to realize your own deficiencies. Because wherever you're going to try to live out your life in Christ, those things are going to come out. And so they need to be addressed. That's why he immediately moves to this analogy of a horse saying, look, you need to make sure, because a wild horse is always going to be a wild horse, and that's why you need the bit and the bridle to help tame the wild horse, because there's always something still inside of the horse that says, run, baby, run. You know what I mean? And so you need to tame that. And how do we tame that? We come under the control of the Word of God. We come under its authority, and we live through it. That's why you got to be in the Word of God, because these words have to affect your words. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes people give me a hard time, and I'll say something, and they'll go, oh, it's a Bible guy. I'm like, yeah. I'm like, as if that's a bad thing. Like, what else do you want me to be? Like, if I can fill myself up full of God's words, what else would there need to be that I need to fill myself up with? I mean, it's the greatest thing I could carry with me. When Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, you know, when Satan goes, you know, hey, you know, turn these rocks to loaves of bread, Jesus didn't go, come on, man, you know, and then go to attack, you know, take Satan to task. Instead, he looked at Satan and he said, it is written. He said, I'm going to go into, now Jesus is the Word made flesh, but Jesus goes, I'm going to go into the depository of God's Word that is hidden in my heart, Psalm 119, so that I might not sin against God, so that I might triumph over evil and temptation, because God's Word is that powerful. You know, I think sometimes when we use other words, it's because we're not confident in God's Word. And the only way you're going to get confident in God's Word is to get in God's Word and read God's Word. It is the bit and the bridle that all of us need. See, the problem might be that we're all kind of prideful. No matter how humble we might think we appear to be, all of us are, in a sense, prideful. And so immediately when I say, you know, you're a wild pony and you need a bit and a bridle, you're like, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. You can't. You can't tell me that. Well, who do you think you are?
Who you call him?
You know, and that's when I have to tell people, like, let me take you to task. I didn't say it. I just repeated it. The Bible said it. You know, so if you don't like what I say, and I have to say this often to different people, if you don't like what I just said to you, then your problem is not with me. It's with the Bible. And that's the reason why I would love and always like to be known as the Bible guy, because that way, when you don't like what I say, it's not me who offended you. It's God who offended you. And you need to go back and have a conversation with God, because God's the one who says, gosh, you're kind of a wild pony, and I really need to put a bit and a bridle on to you, because you've got a lot of problems. Now, James goes on then, and he's working in all of these kind of metaphors now, these illustrations. He says, how great a forest is set blaze by such a small fire. So he's going to begin to build for us how something very small can do a lot of damage. You know, I'll be honest. When I was very young, my mother struggled with a lot of different things. My mother struggled with alcoholism. My mother was abused by my father. My mother had a lot of problems and still struggles with a lot of problems, though she is working on getting better. And we pray for her every day. And we would covet that you, who's listening right now, would pray for her, because she needs prayer. She needs prayer to trust Christ and his healing and his redemption so that she can become whole again. Secular counseling will only take her so far. But I remember when I was very young and she was on one of her drunken kind of tirades and things happened. And I remember her saying, I wish I never had you kids. And you know what? The crazy thing is, I can tell you that I don't remember a lot of things that happened in my childhood. I mean, sometimes people will say, do you remember this? And I'll be like, no, I don't remember that. Do you remember this? I don't remember that. And they're usually like good things. Do you remember Christmas? Da-da, we did this. And, no, I don't really remember. Remember Thanksgiving? No, I don't remember. Remember that vacation where we can? No, I don't remember that. But still to this day, and it doesn't rule my life and it doesn't rule my heart and it doesn't elicit huge amounts of sorrow, but I still remember that. And listen, that's like five little words. I mean, in the scope of how many words we say a day, I think they said, you know, between 8 to 20,000 words we use a day. Us preachers, we use more.
Radio guys, yeah, 40,000.
Right. Praise God they're not taxing oxygen, because we would get a higher tax. But in the grand scheme of things, I remember those five words, because words are that powerful. And so here, that's what James is saying. James is saying, look, you know that big forest fire? You know, it took out acres and acres, miles and miles of woods. It was set by a small spark. And just think, I've counseled people who their father told them at some point, you'll never amount to anything. Let's count that. You'll never amount to anything. Five words that have plagued people for their entire lives. And they have not amounted to anything because they believed that curse, that word that came through that curse. I've had people that that have come to me and said, somebody said to me, you know, you're not beautiful. Three words. And they never could look in the mirror and see the beauty that God had given them. And so in such very powerful ways, small words, which we would say are inconsequential, did massive amounts of damage to people. They set fire to not only their forest, but their entire lives. And so we need to be careful with our words, because just think if somebody walked in the room right now, wherever you're at. Now, if you're in your car and somebody walks into your car, that's weird. But wherever you're at, and somebody walks in, and they kind of just put their hand on their shoulder and say, you know what, I love you. How does that make us feel? Three words that are life-changing. I forgive you. Three words that are life-changing. I need you. Life-changing. And so just think of the power of those words. In the same ways, I hate you can just destroy us. I don't need you can destroy us. And so we need to understand the power of our words. When I was a kid, there was Saturday morning cartoons always had this commercial that said, words hit harder than a fist. And when I was younger, I always thought, oh, I don't know. You know, is that true? Is that not true? As I get older, I believe that is so true. That we can be the kinds of people who destroy people's lives, or we can be the kinds of people who are great encouragers of people. And so then he says, the tongue is set among our members. So that's amongst all of us, or the parts of our bodies, the parts of our church body, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. That's what I'm saying, is that sometimes a tongue can say things that really change the whole course of somebody's life. And set on fire by what? Hell. Yeah. Because when you say words like, I don't need you, I hate you, you're not beautiful, when we use any of those words come from the pit of hell. And they deliver upon the recipient hell, the effects of hell.
And like you said earlier, the flaming darts of Satan.
Yeah, right? Definitely, definitely. And so then James is going to go on and he talks about boats. Actually, that's a little bit before I guess I jump, but same thing. He says this big, huge, massive boat, the most powerful thing on the boat is this little tiny rudder which tells it where to go. So we need to be careful with what our tongues say. And so it says this in verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. You know, when I was young, I remember, so we'll talk about some unsanctified parts of my life. I remember when I first learned of like curse words. You know, and when you're a kid and you first learn these words, you're like, wow, I just learned a new word.
Yeah.
You know, and you say it and you don't really know what it means. You don't really know, but everybody else around you kind of does know what it means. And I remember that I cherished my grandmother, loved my grandmother beyond end. My mother was kind of like we've already talked about. My mother was doing the best she could do, but she was really not present. My grandmother filled in those gaps. I mean, everywhere where there was a deficiency, my grandmother brought sufficiency. And so my mother, when my mother first heard me swear, the first words out of her mouth was, would you kiss grandma with that mouth? And I thought, ooh, this is bad. Because I love grandma. You know, there's anybody who I would just kind of lay my life down for, it would be grandma. So, yeah. You know, in the same way, the greatest thing that I can do with my mouth, you know, this morning we gathered around the table. We're kind of in a flux between family worships. The book of Acts is going to start, and we just finished the book of John. And so we decided as a family, because we've been like scripture every day, that for this week we're just going to sing. So we got our little sing books out, and we're going through and we sing three or four hymns around the kitchen table. And I love it too, because all the windows are open so the neighbors kind of hear, you know, God be the glory, right? Things he hath done. You know, so it's great. But I thought, you know, wow, with my tongue I can sing praises to God. I can glorify God. And that's why our words are so important. You know, there's a verse in Isaiah which says that God's word doesn't return void, that it always accomplishes the purposes in which it was sent. And that verse for the last week, I actually taught about it on Sunday, but that verse for the last week or so has really bothered me, because I have heard that verse used in all kinds of ways that have to do with Christian prosperity. Like, if I just use God's word, what I'm doing won't return void. It'll prosper because God's word never returns void. That's not what that verse means. You know what that verse means? That verse means that as you read God's word and you put it into your heart and God's word comes back out of your mouth, God's word glorifies God. that God's word doesn't return void, that when God sent his word out to us and we put his word inside of us and we give his word back to him in praise, that that word does not return void, that it accomplishes the purposes in which it was sent. Why did God send us his word? So that we could glorify him. And that's what this verse is saying. This verse is saying is that we use our mouths to bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God, which says that we have the most powerful thing we could imagine, this voice which gets to lift itself up with the words of God and to bless God. And sometimes we don't look at people the way that God does, and we curse them, and we forget that they're made in the image of God. How many times, friends, have you cursed a Christian brother or sister, and you were so quick to do that, and you were so slow to go, gosh, they are wonderfully and beautifully made by the God that I blessed just a few minutes ago with my mouth. And we used our voices to do the exact opposite that they were made to do. The Bible tells us our voices were made to rejoice in the word of the Lord.
And I say it again.
Yeah, and say it again. Rejoice. You know, I love that verse because I think that the writer says, rejoice, I say again, rejoice, because rejoicing is not easy. Doing what is unnatural is not easy. So he has to come behind it and remind us a second time that this really needs to happen, because you want to take your words and you want to do something else. And this verse ends, because we're almost out of time, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. What he's saying is, you're a Christian. Stop trying to produce with your life the things of the world. You are not like that. You live not of this world. You have been transformed by Jesus Christ. Don't lose that saltiness, because the Spirit has been put inside of you to preserve you and to use you to speak the words of God, the blessings of God, and sometimes the correction of God. But God says, in love. I love how when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, correct a brother with all gentleness and patience, restoring him to the faith and bringing about repentance. And we don't do that by the terseness of our words, but by the gentleness and patience of our words. Mm-hmm. And so, friends, you carry with you a powerful weapon that can be used for the greatest of goods or for the worst things, for the pits of hell. And so you need to make a decision how you are going to use your words today. And for some of you, myself included, you're one of those ponies who needs a bit and a bridle. So get these words into your mouth, because that's the bit. Allow the Holy Spirit to compel you and to control you, because that's the bridle. And allow God to use you powerfully. And please do me a favor, if he has not been doing that because of your own heart and hardness thereof, please begin with repentance, asking the Lord to forgive you for where you have misstepped with your words, and ask him to powerfully use your words as encouragement today for your brothers and sisters.
All right, listening friend, a tall order, but it's pretty clear. Get into God's word, ask for his leading and guiding into your life, but study maybe James today and take to heart this message, and maybe listen to it again or send it on to a friend. It's a great book. It's God's inspired word. It's instructive for us, but it'll draw us into that relationship with him. And as Jason, you've said many times, it'll cause us to lean into Jesus, because we can't do it on our own and
right.
our own strength. Whew. Great word of God, James chapter 3, the Bible. We love it. We recommend it. Read it today. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day and night.